We are continuing our series on hope in difficult cases, and I invite you to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Early in their careers, before they even take their first jobs out of journalism school, journalists are instructed about five essential items for lead paragraphs when they are reporting on hard news. They're trained to convey the story's essence immediately and then kind of flush out all of the details from descending order of importance. And this brings about some clarity in their writing. They're taught to answer five basic questions in their stories. And they're five W's. I'm sure you know what they are. Who, what, where, when, and why. But as they progress in their careers, they find that probably the most difficult of those questions, what would you say is the most difficult of those questions? Why? Anyone who's ever been around a preschooler, or as they say on Southwest Airlines, an adult acting like a preschooler, will agree that the why question never seems to go away. At every age, it stays with us and it troubles us. We never cease to hunger to know why. Why behind the events that happen in our lives. As humans, we are really preconditioned, or we're uncomfortable with ambiguity. We're uncomfortable with uncertainty. And therefore, this timeless question of why is asked daily. One of humanity's deepest instincts is to take or make meaning out of our circumstances. Unique among creatures, we need to know why things are the way they are. We're driven by purpose, and it's our assumption that some sort of discoverable meaning exists behind even the most chaotic and confusing events in our life and in the world. Are there any events happening in the world today that you're asking why? As a result, why is probably the question we ask each other most often. But not only do we ask ourselves, not only do we ask each other, we're often driven by circumstances in our life to even ask the Almighty why. Have you ever questioned God? To some people, this might seem as disrespectful. It may even sound irreverent or possibly even sacrilegious to say, have you ever questioned God? Have you ever asked God why? I have. Why did that natural disaster happen in an area that is already devastated by a lack and loss? Why does evil exist in a world created by a loving God? Why in a world of plenty do we still have people who live on the streets and live with food insecurities? It's challenging for a person with any empathy in their heart. You don't have to be a person of faith. You don't have to be a Christian, a Muslim, a Jew, a Hindu. You don't have to be a person of faith, but it's challenging for any person with empathy in their heart to witness the misery and the pain and the suffering in the world and not ask why. But there are moments in life when life offers no answers. There are times when life just doesn't make sense. There are times when even God doesn't make sense. I was exchanging a text earlier today with the godfather of my oldest daughter, and we were talking about what probably most people are talking about these days. And he said, God help us. And I replied, can God help us? And he said, I wonder if that is even possible. He's questioning, just like so many people, with all of the madness going on, not just in America, but in the world. Does God even know what's going on? And if so, why is it going on? We seek to find meaning in life, but at times we struggle to find answers to the meanness of life. I'm going to say that again. We seek to find meaning in life, but sometimes we struggle to find answers to the meanness of life. The stillborn child, the bullet that it isn't deflected, the plane that crashes with no survivor, the irreconcilable differences that result in a breakup or a divorce, the terminal illness that isn't cured, the drunk driver who doesn't slow down or stop. Why? The circumstances in life that I call storms that will cause us to question our friends, question our partners, question our physician, question our physician, question our attorney, question our faith, question ourselves, and even question God. The Old Testament story, how many of you know the story of Job in the Old Testament? It's funny, when I go to some churches, they said, and we're going to read from the book of Job. I said, no, that's not Job. It's not Job, it's Job. The story of Job is full of those types of circumstances. Job tells the story of a man through a series of events in his life. He finds himself at the bottom looking up rather than at the top looking down. And Job was blessed, according to the Bible, in every respect of his life. His character was unmatched. His wealth was unparalleled. His devotion was unequaled. His love for God was unsurpassed. And in Job chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says that Job was blameless. I would love all of those things to be said about me at my funeral. He was a blameless man, and he was upright, and he feared God. He stayed away from evil, but everything for Job changed overnight for no reason at all. He lost his home, he lost his wealth, he lost his children, he lost his friends, he lost his wife, but somehow in the midst of all of that, Job never seemed to lose his faith. The intense pain that Job endured is something I can only imagine. And his response to his suffering involves a complex progression of, it's similar to the five stages of grief. You know what the stages of grief? Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and then acceptance. When I was doing my clinical study in the hospital, most of us thought that the five stages of grief dealt with people who are grieving someone who has died. But I was doing some research a couple of months ago, and they said, this also deals with the person who is dying. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. But in Job's case, it was this profound lament. It was questioning. It was a desire for death. It was worship, and then it was submission. After suffering enormous losses, Job curses the day of his birth, and he expresses bitterness to God. His dialogue with his friends. I don't even know if I would call those people in the book of Job friends, because they were more like frenemies. You know that term? They're not quite enemies. They're enemies who are friends, or friends who are enemies. His dialogue with his friends and his ultimate encounter with God reveals this struggle and this internal pain that Job was having, eventually challenging God and then coming to this place of submission where he actually blesses God's name at the end. I would love to stand before you and say that if I'd gone through all that the scripture says Job went through, that I would still love God, but I don't know. I just don't know. Maybe you have a response to that. For 37 chapters, Job endures and tries to make sense of all of the mishaps in his life, all of the misfortune in his life. And then in chapter 23, Job begins to question God. I like it. I love it. He said, even today, my complaint is bitter. If only I knew where God was, if I could just find you. God, where that? Where are you? Unlike Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who attempts to hide from God, Job now accuses God of hiding from him. Have you ever asked that question? God, where are you? I can't tell you how many times this week I've asked that question. I can't tell you how many times today, in light of all of the events that are happening, God, where are you? Has God ever seen, or the Almighty ever seen, distant and aloof in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of all of the mess that's going on in the world, in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of your disappointments and your setbacks, your illness? God, where are you? Job said, if only I could find God, if only I could find God's dwelling, I would state my case. And then in chapter 38, the writer says that God answers Job in a storm. At first glance, the story of Job in the Old Testament that I just told you, and the story that Shane read in the New Testament of the storm encountered by the disciples, appear to have little in common. But when you examine them on a little closer examination, we discover that in both cases, the ill fortune caught those in question by surprise. According to the text, both Job in the Old Testament, both Job in the Old Testament and the disciples in the New Testament had done nothing wrong to cause the situation that they were in. In our New Testament lesson, after following Jesus' instructions, the disciples, like Job, find their very existence at risk. And they're caught in the middle of a storm. Now, it was a storm that Jesus answered Job to, and now these disciples are in a storm. It was an evening after a full day of exhausting teaching by the disciples and Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus goes over to them and says, let us cross over to the other side. And the crossing began. They get in the boat, and that night the sea was as calm as possible. No noise, no hurry, no demands. The sky was clear. Not a cloud in the sky, and the Sea of Galilee was as calm and as smooth as glass. The ship glided across the water so calmly that Jesus, tired from a hard day of work, he goes down to the bottom of the ship and he falls asleep. He placed his head on a cushion and he slept in perfect peace. Has life ever been like that for you? I mean, there are times when life is like that. There are moments in life when all is calm. All the bills are paid. All the children are obedient. All the in-laws, well, we'll just leave that alone. The sea is calm. No noise, no rushing, no crisis, no death. Friends love you. Family call you. The clouds of angry arguments just disappear. Calm. Come. Sickness is at a distance. Death is even further away. Come. The world is just moonlit. That's the picture that the text paints that evening when Jesus and his disciples began their journey across the sea. It was so calm that Jesus went down into the bottom of the boat and fell asleep. He rested in peace. Seemingly out of nowhere, though, a storm came. Without a moment's notice, their world, just like Job's world, turned upside down. The disciples were looking at a whirlwind that really threatened to destroy their very existence. Their situation changed from calm to chaos, from peace to perplexity in just the blink of an eye. Storms like the ones described in the text are quite common, actually, on the Sea of Galilee, just as common as tornadoes are in a springtime in Texas. They come out of nowhere, out of the blue, with shattering and terrifying suddenness. The gust of wind beat against the waves and pounded the boat, filling the boat with water. The disciples thought they were about to go under, and in terror and in fear, they go down to the bottom of the ship and say, "Master, don't you care? Don't you care that we are about to die?" In the story's decisive moment, it's driven by questions. And that's what I love about this text. It raises more questions than answers. Jesus, don't you care? That's a question many people have asked. Does God care? That question really carries the ultimate wonder of life. Don't you care? Somebody has asked that question this week. Somebody has asked that question today. Don't you care? I lost my job. My rent or mortgage is due. I have to choose between meals or medical coverage. My spouse or partner of 10, 20, 30 years just walked out. The political rhetoric that is eating up America is causing polarization and threatens to have us in another civil war. Don't you care? A natural human reaction in times of turbulence and turmoil is to question whether or not there is a God. It's all right to do that. And if there is a God, does this God care? We measure God's behavior by our human experience, and we cry out in the midst of those storms, "God, wake up! Don't you care?" The disciples said, "Jesus, don't you care?" Jesus woke up, demonstrating the power. And all of these messages that we have dealt with have some kind of miracle in them. And I've left it up to you to decide what that miracle is. Some of them seem obvious, but some of them, they're underlying miracles that are occurring that we seldom pay attention to. Jesus woke up, told the wind to hush and the sea to be silent, suspended between this great storm and this great calm, are just two words that Jesus spoke in the Greek: be still. Psalm 46 and 1 says, "Be still and know that I am God." How is it as difficult for you as it is for me to be still? When I was an undergraduate, I would go home on the weekends, and you know, I lived on campus at school. I mean, that's Westchester. My parents lived in Baldwin Hill, so it's like 20-minute drive. But it was nice to be away from home. And And I would go home, and I would say I'm going home to spend time with my parents. And I would hit the door. Hey, Mom. Hey, Dad. How you doing? Okay, I'm going to run and see, you know, X, Y, Z. And one day my dad said to me, he said, "You are so restless." Is it hard? Is it as hard for you as it is for me to be still? Jesus was at peace even when everyone around him was going to pieces. Can you and I be at peace when everything around us seems to be going to pieces? Jesus, in essence, declared safety is not in the absence of problems. Shalom doesn't mean just peace. All your problems are gone. Shalom means peace in the middle of all the mess and heartache and disappointment and discouragement that we are experiencing in our life. Jesus says to them, "Are you still without faith?" Faith in the Gospel of Mark in part means recognizing the power that Jesus has. Jesus in this gospel had already performed so many other miracles. Certainly by now you would think the disciples should have been convinced of Jesus's power. But they weren't. Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid?" And I have to ask myself, it's so easy today. And watch yourself. Think about your thoughts. It's so easy today to get caught up in a mindset of fear. And fear causes us to hoard. Fear causes us to run in our own little corner. Fear causes us to have our defenses up. Fear causes us not to look people in the eye. Fear causes us to see everyone else as the enemy. Fear. I was exchanging a text with a dear friend, and he said, "I go home, I go to the gym, I don't look people in the face, I don't say anything to people, and then I go to work, I go to the gym, I don't look people in the face, I don't say anything to people, and then I go home, I eat dinner, I go to bed, and I wake up and do the same thing all of fear." Jesus said, "Why are you afraid?" And this is the part that I like. Jesus says, "Don't you remember I said, let's cross over. I didn't say let's go under. I said, let's cross over." And then the disciples, the text is filled with so many questions. The disciples ask another vital question. And this is a question that all of us can ask of this particular miracle. All of them, who is this guy? Don't they say that about one of the Marvel characters? Who is this man? That even the wind and the storms obey him. They had never seen Jesus this way. That night they saw Jesus in a powerful way. And it took a storm. It took a storm. It took a storm for them to see Jesus this way. I just want to leave you with two recommendations, okay, as I close. Two brief lessons that I got from this text. Number one, playing in a calm and praying in a storm is a bad approach for living. PLAYING in a calm, and then PRAYING in a storm is a bad approach for living. You see, sometimes when things are going well, when the sun is shining, we're tempted to play. When Obama was in the presidency, Even when the guy after him was in the presidency, we tempted to play. 401k looks good. Job secure. Children are fine. Bills are all current. That's playing in a calm. When things begin to fall apart, when we have the administration like we have right now, everybody wants to pray. Playing in a calm, praying in a storm. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says we should always pray. Playing in a calm and praying in a storm takes things, and I dare say it takes people, for granted. It's like the partner who says, well, my partner's going to be home. It doesn't matter what I do. I can come home anytime. I can do anything I want. They're going to be there. That's playing in a calm. Playing in a calm takes things and people for granted. And I would say it even takes the Almighty for granted. But I wonder if people who pray in a calm, if they don't have to do a lot of praying when the storm comes. Playing in a calm and praying in a storm. Secondly, the second lesson that I think this text taught me is that it's safer on a storm-tossed ship with God than it is on dry land without God. I don't know about you, but it's safer on a storm-tossed ship with God than it is on dry land without God. I don't care what kind of storm you're going through. I don't care what kind of, it doesn't matter. It's safer. And that's why I'm staying on the ship. I'm going to stay on the ship. The winds were blowing and the breakers were dashing, and Jesus was asleep on a pillow of comfort and resting on a cushion of ease. I tell you, it's safer on a storm-tossed ship with than it is on dry land without. And so whether you're in a storm, whether you're headed to a storm, or whether you're coming out of a storm, one thing I want to recommend for you, stay on the ship. Don't quit in the storm. Stay on the ship. Don't give up in the storm. Stay on the ship. Don't jump overboard. Don't abandon your life vest. Don't lower your sails. Don't give up. Don't turn off your engine. Stay on the ship. If I was in a Baptist church, I'd sing that old song. It's the old ship of Zion. But I'm going to leave that alone. Stay on the ship. Let's pray. God, we thank you for... Sometimes, as I said in one of the messages, sometimes it's just hard to wrap our minds around these miracles. But there's so many little miracles happening in these miracle stories that help us not to lose sight of the underlying miracles of faith that is developing and hope that is being strengthened in the midst of whatever the miraculous event might be. Help us to remain faithful to each other, to our partners, to our children, to our family, to the gifts and the talents that you have given us, even in the midst of stormy weather. Amen.